multitudes of people that are just following him everywhere he goes. And so he sees the multitude, so he goes up on a hillside and he starts to preach the Sermon on the Mount. And it is the longest dissertation, if you want to say it that way, or the longest verbiage, the longest passage of Jesus just preaching a sermon, giving a good sermon, right? Okay, so that's kind of where we're at. And so we kind of have to say, well, are we going to listen to Jesus and what he has to say? Are we one of his disciples? We amongst the multitude? Are we inquisitive? Do we just want to know? Do we want to find out? Do we want to hear? Are we going to obey? What is it? Is he our teacher? Where are we at in the multitude listening to his words? And he begins with this part, Matthew 6, 5 through 8. Matthew 6, 5 through 8.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him.
Amen. So here's your first spiritual danger. Give me the next slide if you can. Praying for show. Praying for show. Now, within the Christian Missionary Alliance and New Life Alliance, prayer is a primary work of God's people. That's a core value of New Life Alliance. Prayer is a primary work of God's people. So how do you go to work? I mean, if it's essential and it's a primary part of a working church, what are your prayers like? What are you praying for? And do you even pray? Within the connotation of the scripture, this is not a if you pray, but a when you pray. There's an assumption already in Jesus by those that are going to be inquisitive, by those that are going to be his disciples, by those that are going to follow him when you pray. Not if, when you pray. See, do you understand the scriptures are not given to us to convince us that there is a God? The scriptures are given to us to introduce us to him. It's an invitation to come and know him, to know what he's asking of us, what he desires of us, and how we should live. And believers are confronted right out of the gate with a challenge to walk a certain way. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, it's not going to be easy because it's when you pray. And many will choose not to do this vital work of being a disciple. Now, prayer is kind of not strictly Christian, is it? It's not strictly a Christian thing. People pray to many types of gods, many types of prayer forms. They'll use statues and graven images, and they'll babble chants on and on and on, and they'll do movements and gestures, and they'll do all kinds of things. The spiritual instinct inside each and every one of us will be drawn to God and will be drawn to a prayer life. But to which God and to who? May I introduce you to Jesus? May I introduce you to the God of the Bible? The one true King, Lord of all. There are even many types of prayers within the scriptures itself, right? Even within the Bible. Knowing the importance of prayer and the power of prayer is very important. Your prayer life will show itself in the open. What you do is unseen, gets demonstrated in the open. The sermon is a prime example of something as simple as that. It's the help of the congregation. See, this doesn't come together at the pulpit. Oh, wonderful message, Pastor. That was so wonderful. That was just terrific. Love the PowerPoint spiritual danger thing. Great, great, great. See, it's the unseen hours at the kitchen table. It's the unseen hours in prayer. The unseen hours in research. The unseen hours at the office. The unseen hours in contacting people and prepare. It's all that is done in the unseen that you get to view and hear. Oh, that was a nice 30 minutes, Pastor. It's the Olympic athlete we watch for 2 minutes. Ski, jump, dive, tumble, twirl all around and go, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, that was amazing. Man, they are awesome. That's terrific. You never see the unseen hours in the gym with no cameras, no crowds, no congregation. There's no applause. And when you pray, can you get to the point? Like your sermons, Pastor. Can you get to the point? Well, that's the point. Here's the point. When you pray. God is not concerned about your eloquence or your length of words. He monitors your heart. I promise you that if you reach out and grab your wife's hand and you pray for her before she goes out the door, it's not gonna matter to her that it's quick and simple. Dear Lord, be with my wife today as she encounters all the problems she has at work. Amen. I promise you, before your son or daughter goes out to school or work or wherever they're going, you grab their hand and you say, dear Lord, be with them today. I'm sure they're not going to care that it's quick and that it's simple. But here's the problem. We're still operating in the if. You should be operating in the when. When you there's all kinds of prayer and worship. We stand and we sing and we shout and we acknowledge God. There's petitions in our prayers. You know, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord. There's intercession in our prayers. Please help others. Please help Ukraine. Please help other people. There's prayers of thanksgiving. There's prayers of spiritual warfare, casting down demon strongholds. There's a laying on of hands. Not if you pray, when you pray. Though I would tell you this, that all your prayers are spiritual warfare. All your prayers are spiritual warfare. And neglecting a prayer life is neglecting the spiritual battlefield. And your home is a spiritual battlefield. Are you afraid to go to work? Are you afraid to do battle? Are you living in the if? And you should be living in the when you pray. And in the midst of our prayers, we can start to run into this place of pride. And this is exactly what Jesus is addressing. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites trying to prove themselves holy or trying to prove themselves uplifted, right? It's like the next verses are talking about fasting. The same kind of idea. Why are you showboating your fasting? Why are you telling everybody you're fasting? You're doing the spiritual thing, and so you just let, oh, I'm so hungry. Why are you hungry? Well, I'm fasting because I'm a spiritual person. If you've already done that, you've already got your reward. That's the scripture. You've already received your reward. What is that? People noticed. And that's what you wanted. Because you're really narcissistic. Aren't we all selfish? Showboated and people noticed, and that's what God says. They got their reward. They got what they were after, to be noticed, to be esteemed, to hear the applause. What are you after in your prayer life? What are you after in your prayer life? When you pray. You don't want to know what I'm after? I'm after God results. I'm after God results. I'm after God results, things that only God can do. Only God can intercede. God says, don't be praying so that you can get man's approval. Seek me, my righteousness. God is calling his people to be persistent in prayer, not to be showboating. In fact, pray seeking your Father when no one else is around, like the Olympic athlete. Get in training and be prepared. Because one day you're going to be standing in a parking lot and your buddy's going to be telling you about his marriage is falling apart and he wants to commit suicide and you're going to go, I should pray for this guy. but no, I live in the if. I don't live in the when. And what you do in the unseen gets shown. So here's your next slide. Just don't brag about it. Be about it. Go about your Father's business. Be about it. And I can promise you, your Father will bless you, honor you. God is desiring that you be transformed in your prayer life. This is a plea from God. Spend time with me alone. Talk with me. Listen. Get to know me. The danger is that we don't even seek God then or on our own. The danger is the church is the only time you open up scripture or hear scripture. The danger is the only person you ever hear praying is the pastor up front in church on a Sunday morning. Here's a fault. People say to me sometimes, man, I wish I could pray like you, Pastor. This is why I don't pray, because I'm not as eloquent as you. I don't pray as good. And people will rate your prayer. Sunday mornings, we get guys who go, oh, that's an A-plus prayer there, Pastor. That's an A-plus prayer. A-plus prayer. Okay. Thank you very much. But listen, there are times when I'd just rather it be awkward, because I really don't know what to say. Or you know, I don't even know what to pray. Maybe if I demonstrated that more, maybe you might, you know, kind of, I don't know, I feel comfortable, I guess, praying. Because it doesn't have to be, you know, pretty. All I am is someone who spends time with God, and it shows out in the open. I have a relationship with God, trying to encourage you to have one too. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. Matthew 6, 19 through 24.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermins do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Here's your spiritual danger: serving two masters. God and money. I've been there. Anybody else wrestle with that one? And if you haven't, I promise you, you're going to. The tragedy is we live in a pleasure-based society, not a survival-based society. We live in a pleasure-based society. Ukraine is now in a survival-based society. Do you notice the difference? Ethiopia is a survival-based, right, society. Our biggest issue is, what do you want for lunch? We live in a pleasure-based society, not in a survival-based society. We strive and for our security. We strive for our well-being. We're thinking about our retirement plans, and our interests become very much our own. And the enemy thrives on the distractions, and the enemy thrives on all the destructions. And you will have to wrestle with God about your giving. You will have to wrestle with God about your offerings. You will have to wrestle with God about your tithes. You will have to wrestle with God about a major purchase in your life. And see, we make economic decisions. We don't make biblical decisions. We make economic decisions. We don't make moral decisions. We make economic decisions or physical decisions. We don't make spiritual decisions. It's economically feasible and better for us if we live together. You make economic decisions all day, every day, without praying, consulting God or the Bible, and you'll call yourself a disciple of Christ. We'll have to make a determination about who, what we serve, and why we choose to do the things we do. Simple questions like, is my life biblically based or not? Because I could promise you, a lot of things that are in the scriptures that Jesus would tell you to do are not something that you want to do. You would just not naturally do these things, like pray for your enemy. Love your neighbor. Them? They never cut their grass. Should I just make decisions or should I consult God? Well, some of that is, I don't know if you need to consult God about whether you buy a blue car or a gray car, but what decisions would you consider coming before the Lord and asking? So there's your next slide. What would you consider talking with God about? If you get into your prayer closet, what are you going to talk about? What would you consider money? You going to talk with God about money? You know, God, the scriptures talk more about money and poverty and riches than it does hell. You want to talk about sex? Marriage? Marriage is a biblical term. What do you want to talk about? Salvation? Demons? Spiritual uprisings? Spiritual dimensions? Heaven? Hell? Right? Wrong? Conscious? It's in there. God wants to talk to you about it. Get some time alone with God. What are you talking to him about? Or is everything your decision? Is your life your own? I thought you were dead in Christ. Storing up treasures in heaven is so much not limited to just financial situations. It takes into account every act of obedience in our lives. And today's goal is, right, start with God, stay with God, end with God. That's a pretty good goal every day. I'm going to start with God, I'm going to stay with God, and I'm going to end with God. And God's going to bring you to a place where you're going to have challenges and you're going to have to make decisions concerning your finances. He's brought me to places where you're going to serve me or you're going to serve money. You're going to serve this house or you're going to serve a church. What are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Right? You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil and it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You can't serve two masters. Even if one of those masters is your own flesh. In your own self. Many of the ways I've walked, I've had to learn, I got to give that to the Lord. I got to walk the Lord's way, not what I want. And this passage leads right into this. Seeking him, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34.
Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin.
Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Amen. Here's your spiritual danger: worrying instead of seeking. Worrying instead of seeking. We're often going to find our place in anxiousness over our own selfishness. We're going to find ourselves in places of anxiousness over our own selfishness. Far too often, our worry, our anxiety, demonstrates a lack of faith. Too much worry leads to stress. Too much worry leads to burnout. Too much worry leads to ulcers. Anybody? There's a few in the house. Well, you know, Pastor, I don't worry anymore. I have concerns. Oh. Excellent. Another Christian cliche. A rose by any other name. You can call it what you want, but if you find yourself pacing the floors at night, concerned, instead of kneeling in prayer, you got too much worry. You got too much anxiousness. You got too much apprehension. If you find yourself that you cannot eat because you're worried about what you're going to eat, and you find yourself you cannot sleep because you're worried about, I cannot sleep, or if you're worried about all the pressure at work because things become too intense, you've replaced your trust with insecurity. And you've replaced your peace with uncertainty. And you replaced your faith with fear. Fear of what? The unknown? The fear of what you can't control anyway? You've replaced resting in the Lord with chasing the world. And take a look at what you're worrying about. What are you worried about? Are the things that you're worried about temporary or eternal? The things that got you so worked up, are they temporary or are they eternal? What you wear, what you eat, what you drink, where you live, your own physical body. How long is this going to last? Maybe you get 100 years out of it if you're lucky. Take a good look at what you're praying about. What has you concerned? The pain and the suffering, fear? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Focus on the right things. And all the worldly things seem to fade. They seem to take second place. Everything in your life flows out of this relationship that you have with God. Everything. What thing? Everything flows out of this relationship with God. What thing?
Everything.
And I'm not saying things around you are even going to change. What I am saying is that you change. And as soon as you change, everything changes. And God wants to change you. What are you worried about when you say he's sovereign? What are you worried about when you say, I am saved and he has your soul? Be careful what you seek. You may get it. And then you have your reward. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Matthew 7.
Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Jesus has some pretty good words, don't you think? I mean, that's a pretty awesome sermon he's got going on. Judging others, unfair judging. Judging others with pride instead of grace. Judging others with pride instead of grace. This is the kind of judging that is the kind of the hypocritical attitude that tears people down. And you tear people down so that you look up, you look good. You've already started judging in your own hearts and your own minds right now if you think this message is about someone else. The Pharisees attacked Jesus to bring him down, to cut him down. They disapproved of him. They complained against him. It's that outlook that wants to criticize everything and everybody, to stir things up, to find the fault in all the things. Instead of finding the blessings, you find the fault. We need to exercise good discernment, patience, and integrity. We can find that even in our own anger toward sin and toward our own selfish or self-righteous anger and indignation towards sin, we can start to gossip. Speaking ill about other people, people that you would call brothers and sisters in Christ. Spreading rumors. Well, I'm concerned for them, so I thought my neighbor should know. Okay? I can promise you, when you're walking this way, you are judging and walking in sin yourself. One good sin, you're looking at someone's sin, and so you gossip about it. One good sin deserves another. And sin perpetuates itself in the church over and over and over and over again by concerned Christians. Be careful. The verbiage that you speak and how you tear your brother and sister down. If your motives are judging, not to bring a sinner to repentance, but to kick them when they're down. Not to dog on them, but to kick them and hurt them so that you might elevate yourself. Look how good I am. You know, I don't sin like that. Well, anymore. I don't sin like that. They're wretched. And you know why? We love to judge people because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And our motives are self-motivated and selfish. This is so much of the flesh. It's easy. And might I even dare say it's very natural for us to do this. The flesh wants to do this. The flesh wants revenge. The flesh wants to talk. The flesh wants, you know, to expose it, to bring it all out, you know, to do all of that. Let us not forget our salvation in our own pits that we have come out of. Maybe it's better to lend a helping hand than lend a waggling tongue. Do not be like the hypocrites who say, well, at least I'm not like that person. Exercise grace. And this flows right into the self-righteous leaders that teach about hate, that teach about despising others, that will even chase money. Listen to this one. Matthew 7:15-20. Matthew 7:15-20.
Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them.
Sorry if those words are a little bit small. Can you even begin to see those? Some can, some can't. Yeah, okay. Deceived by false prophets. Not everyone who claims to know God does. Or they know a God that you're not familiar with. Not everyone who claims to know God does. We've all been affected by those who claim that they know God, but they're only serving themselves. They're only serving money. They're only serving lust or greed or fame. flesh, leading others astray, minimizing Jesus' words and exalting themselves, minimizing the scriptures and exalting their own words or the words of others. We can see a lot of watered down Christianity today, can't we? False prophets teaching false words. Usually the best comparison is to just come out and say, what do you think of Jesus? Is he God or is he not? That'll tell you a lot. Tells you a lot about you and your own faith and how you respond to that. Is he the way into salvation or not? Is he one of many ways unto salvation? Are you fully committed to Jesus, or have you fallen into the cultural, you know, duality of lesser gods? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. If you're a disciple of Christ, that's it. That's what you believe. Otherwise, if you believe he's one of many other ways, that's not Christian. That's not a disciple of Christ. Don't confuse yourself by listening to false prophets and false teachers that will tell you otherwise. That's not a follower of Christ. I want to follow what Christ said. And what did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And how can they? He's the creator. He's the creator. Do you believe the Bible, or have you added to it? Do you believe the scriptures and what Jesus is saying, or you've taken something out of it? Are you fully committed to being a disciple of Christ? Beware what you place your beliefs on, or who you place your beliefs on. Here we go. All right. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Matthew 7. Trying to bring it home.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash.
Building on a weak foundation, building on a weak foundation, spiritual danger. Hearing but not obeying God's word. If you're building your life on anything else other than the word of God, then you're building on a weak foundation. If you're hearing these words that are of the Lord and you're choosing to ignore them, you're building your future on a weak foundation. If you're not building on the Bible, you're building on a weak foundation. If you think it's about money, it's not about money. It's about something that goes beyond money. In the house today, I think that there's a lot of spiritual dangers that I threw out at you, and I'm hoping that you're looking at some, and I'm hoping that you're kind of realizing that maybe you've passed the gauntlet or you passed the faith test on some of those, and that you're getting a deeper spiritual walk with God. And so I recognize, you know, when you start to talk about spiritual dangers with people in their lives, some people's, you know, all the red flags go up about these things are in my life and I have to get an awareness and trust the Holy Spirit of God to be working in your life, because he is. And the presence of God is here and he's ministering into your hearts and into your minds. And he's enlightening you into things about your life and the way in which it is called to be. And I think there are a few here today that believe in the word of God. Am I right? I think some of us have gathered here today because we're not just inquisitive about what Jesus is saying. I want to know what he's saying that I might be able to obey and follow through with what he's saying. Because I call him teacher, I call him Messiah, I call him the Christ, and he's the one I want to follow, and he's the one who I want to obey, and he's the one who's going to teach me how to live the way that he is asking of me to live. I know that there are a few in here today that desire to serve him with all their hearts. The Lord desires to reward those that seek him and serve him. He desires to bless you as you seek him and honor him. The Lord upholds those that have built their lives around him, not around a building, not around money, not around a career, but they have built their lives around the rock, around Jesus Christ. Are there any like that in here? Please tell me I'm not alone. God is the stronghold of our salvation. I can trust in no one else. He is the rock. He is the fortress. He is the shield. He is the firm foundation upon which we can build a life that honors him and that is blessed by him. He holds our lives together. He holds the church together. He holds this church together. Jesus is the King. He is the way. He is the one we sing to, and he is the one we sing about. He is the creator, the sustainer, the almighty. He's the provider of the Holy Spirit of God that will lead, that will guide, that will teach. There are no false prophets allowed here, not on this sanctified holy ground. God casts them out. All weak foundations that will enter upon this place will be shaken, and they will be tested in his presence. Demons flee out of here in his great name. Addictions are broken. Relationships are restored. Jesus is exalted, and forgiveness is granted. I don't know how to express any more to you that I love this Jesus and the love that he holds for you. We are to not be only hearers of the word. We are to be doers of the word. Do what it says. Pray when you pray. Not if, when you pray. Praise his holy name now and forever. Praise him with all your strength, with everything you got. Praise him in the midst of a storm. Praise him in the midst of a war. Praise him in the midst of a pandemic. Honor him even in the midst of your struggles and your failures. Honor him even in the midst of your successes and your triumphs. Honor him in the midst of death. Honor him in the midst of birth. One foundation, one church, Jesus Christ. And we're all brothers and sisters walking and working and trying to figure out, God, how can I love you more? My hope is built on nothing less. All our hope is in that one foundation of Jesus Christ. He is the hope of all nations. Today we've ministered one to another, read scriptures one to another, encouraged each other one to another. Body, fellowship, church, this is not about me. It's about him. It's about us and him. It says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. So would you stand with me? Now I'll proclaim the benediction. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. May God bless you as you go and serve your God. God bless you. Oh, is there an announcement next week? It's like we're doing a potluck next week. We're doing a potluck picnic next week. We should have announced that a little better. You're all welcome. Bring some chicken.